Silas was back here earlier. I can hear myself. There it is.
It helps if you turn things on.
There you go. I was blaming it on Silas. I know he was back there touching buttons. So I was trying to give Andy a break. But
I'm pretty sure actually he did hit that button.
Okay, he probably did hit that button. There we go. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig into this. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, you are an awesome, mighty God. And Father, your scriptures say that we can enter into the throne room with boldness. And the reality is when we think about your majesty, there is fear and trembling. Father, when you spoke to your people, they cried out, "No more, no more. Speak to Moses, not to us." And so, Father, we ask that as we come before you now, through the blood of Christ and through the resurrection of what he's done and to rescue us and the fact that he's filled us with your spirit, that we can be in your presence. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would allow us to sift through our culture, sift through our thoughts, sift through all these different things that have bombarded us to be able to come to the truth, the reality of what you desire for us and how we are to walk before you. I ask that you would speak to us through your spirit, and I ask this in Jesus' name, as we give it to you, amen. All right, so we have we've just finished Ephesians, and next week we're going to start a whole new series. I'm kind of excited about the series. We're calling it Seasons. We're actually walking through and looking at some of these seasons that we go through as believers in Christ. Sometimes we have dry spells, sometimes we go through doubts and frustrations, sometimes we feel healthy and excited about what God has. And through all those different seasons, the scripture can speak to our hearts and help us to be able to navigate those, to be able to walk in them and to find the victory that God wants. And so I'm excited about what we're getting into, but tonight is kind of a little bit different. So tonight is a citywide gathering that is happening here at 5:00. And they're coming together for prayer and worship, and they're doing all that. And so we wanted to be able to be a part of that and be able to offer that to you guys. So we're going to kind of get through this service a little bit quicker than normal. And then at the same time, since we're talking about that, I wanted to address this whole thing about just all the churches coming together and be able to kind of dig into that and see what the scripture says about these things. So I want to cast your vision over here to John chapter 17. So this is the night before Christ is crucified. He's with his disciples. He's just in the chapters before this is probably the biggest chunk of Christ being able to speak to his disciples that we have. And he's given them last instructions, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and all these different things that are going on, and he's trying to explain to them what is yet to happen. And he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. And that's where we pick it up here in John chapter 17 and verse 20. So this is Jesus. "My prayer is not for them alone," he's talking about the disciples, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. He's praying for us. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." I don't know about you guys, but whenever I've read these verses before, it has always fascinated me, because Jesus is specifically praying for us. Now, us as believers. And he could be praying for spiritual maturity. He could be praying that they're protected. He could be praying for a million different things. But what I think is fascinating is he focuses on them being one, us being one, and in unity. And it's like, why that? Why not one of whatever other different things you can think of? Why this? Why oneness and unity? Because I don't know about you guys, when I think about the church in general, the universal church, I don't think about unity. Because the reality is we got so many different churches and denominations and all these different things that are all over the place. And sometimes there's this struggle that goes on where it's like, man, sometimes you hear about more fighting between churches than anything else. And yet this is what Christ prays for. Notice when he prays, though, he says in here, he says that they would be one. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of a gut punch. Because he prays for unity, and part of the purpose that he prays for unity is so that the world will see the reality of who he is. In other words, maybe the lack of effectiveness that we have on evangelizing the world has to do partly with the fact that we're not walking in unity. Somehow or another, they're related. Somehow or another, Christ sees this and he thinks that they're related. Matter of fact, if you go on and you start reading further down here, look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So in other words, he says, hey, listen, I've given them something in order for this to be able to happen. That's what I love about the Lord. Because he comes along and you think about it, this God has done this throughout the centuries. He's gone, here's the need. And he always shows us the need. Ten Commandments, that's a need. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not, you know, we see those things and we look at them and go, oh, shoot, I'm a liar. He shows us the need, and then he provides the way. And when he provides the way, he says, this is what I want out of you, but you can't get there, so I'm going to take care of it. And he provides Christ and grace. We don't do anything to earn that. It's been given to us. So he always shows us the need, and then he takes care of it. And so the same thing, I think, is happening here, where he says, hey, I have given them what they need in order to be able to be one. That's what he's saying. Verse 20, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. But look at verse 23 again. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Ooh. Word complete's a gut punch too. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, or you have loved me. So he prays for us as believers, the church that is yet to come. He prays for us that we would be united, that we would be one, that we would function in this complete unity. This is a struggle. Now, granted, I think there is some good that God has done through denominations. Because not everybody worships the same way. Not everybody likes to go to the same style of church and the same style of prayer and the same style of worship and the same style of preaching. And, you know, to be honest, I would look terrible in a robe and a collar, you know what I mean? And that would be uncomfortable for me. So, sometimes when we think about unity, we think about all being clones. That we all have to look the same and we all have to be the same, and because that would be what unity is. That being a clone is not unity. Matter of fact, God has created great diversity. You look at creation around us. The creation sings of his glory and his majesty, and it has unbelievable diversity. If you look at the scriptures in Corinthians, it talks about us being the body of Christ, and we're not all heads, and we're not all toes, and we're not all eyeballs, and we're not all ears, but we complete the body. And the reality is that's diversity, but it's his body. We all have different functions, and I believe different churches have different functions. I think some churches are great at certain areas of ministry, and other churches are going to be awesome because of the giftings that they have and the passion that they have to do other areas of ministry. And we need that diversity. We need that ability to be able to do those things and reach and minister the way that God has created us. So I don't believe that unity, in any sense of the word, is coming to a place of being clones. We all look the same. We all do the same. We all act the same. We all, because then we're in unity. That's not what it's about. But there is something here that we're missing, because so often it is so hard for us to be able to realize what it is that God is really trying to convey to us, to be able to grasp what does it mean to be one with Him and to be in complete unity. And He has given us the power to be able to do it according to Christ. So Ephesians 4 gives us a little bit of insight. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Here it is, Paul's writing to the church. Chapter 4 is all to the church. Remember, we had all this beautiful stuff. We just got done with Ephesians. Chapter 4 is it really digs in and gives instructions to this is how the church functions. This is what the church is supposed to be about. This is how you get to the maturity. This is how you're supposed to operate. And so at the beginning of chapter 4 here, looking at verse 3, it says, make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on and he lays this foundation. If we're gonna be united on something, we have to have a platform, we have to have a foundation, we have to have this starting ground that this is what we're unified on. And so he gives us that platform here, right here in verse 4. There was one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Sounds like the worship song we just sang. He lays his foundation. But I love how verse 3 starts, though. Make every effort. See, I think that's part of the key of unity, is it doesn't just happen. It's just not natural. Matter of fact, the fact that it's not natural is the reason why I think it's such a testimony to the non-believing world. For them to be able to look at us and go, wow, look at how they operate. Look at how they have love for one another. Look what the things that they do together. Even though they're different, they're unified. They're unified in their purpose. They're unified in their understanding of what God is and who He is and how He operates. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope. So our salvation is our hope. We are the body of Christ. And it's not just us. It's the other believers. It is not about a congregation. It is about the believers. We often see churches that fold over time. They grow old and whatever happens, or one thing or another, and they have to close the doors, and it's like, man, that's a shame. And it is a shame. But at the same time, it's not the church. That was just one gathering. And those that were believers there are not gone. They're at other gatherings. The church hasn't disappeared. The church doesn't disappear. The church is the body of Christ. And we have to change the way that we think, that we are part of the body of Christ. There's only one body. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have received Him as a Savior, so you have that one hope of what's going to happen, and the reality is that we worship one God, and here it is, we put it all into who He is, that we are baptized in Him, and that death, the burial, and resurrection, that celebration of the Trinity, all these things come together, we begin to realize this is what makes us the church. This is what makes us the body of Christ. This is what makes us the temple. This is what makes us a holy priesthood. To be able to realize this is what God has called us to, and it takes effort. Because somewhere along the lines, we get our minds wrapped around, it's like, well, no, if somebody does something different, if they express worship in a different way, then I don't know if I can be around those. That's kind of weird. Well, it might be weird. That's why it takes effort. To step beyond my comfort zone, to step beyond my mind, to be able to say, well, wait a minute. What's the foundation? What are you standing on? And if the foundation is still there, that you believe in one God, one hope, one baptism, if this is the foundation you're standing on, then I need to find unity. I need to make effort to be able to walk alongside you, to realize that we have the same purpose. And God is calling us maybe in different ways of expression of worship or things of that nature, but the reality is that there's still one platform that we're built upon. That is the measuring rod of by what we use this effort of being able to understand what it is that he has for us. I want you to turn for a second over to Colossians. Nope, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look here at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ were clothed, or clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Now it's interesting because if you look at this, this verse is revolutionary. He is talking to a group of people that is so divided and so diverse. They're all in their tribes, all in their areas, all separated by class, by education, by wealth, by slave and free, and everybody's separated. You have this class system in many ways that is happening. And part of this class system is happening by what race you are. And the beginning of this, as he talks about it, he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. This is huge because all of the Old Testament is dealing with God's people, the Jews. And Paul comes along and says, now listen, in Christ there is no longer Jew and Gentile. In other parts of the scripture he talks about, man, there's great blessing being a Jew because you have the inheritance of all this richness of God. But the reality is God does not separate us through that anymore. He separates us by those who know Christ and those that don't know Christ. That you have become united as one through Jesus. That there's no longer this, I can't eat with those people, because that's the way it was. The Jews were supposed to separate themselves from others so that they would be different and they would be separated. And so they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't associate with, there's certain people that they wouldn't even talk to. And so they'd separate themselves so that they would be known different and separate. And Paul steps in and says, listen, if you're united in Christ, that barrier's gone. There is no place for us in our modern day as believers in Jesus Christ for us to ever separate our churches by race. Ever. Matter of fact, it makes me a little mad that that happens. Because that is so contrary to what the scripture is all about. And there may be people throughout history, and excuse me, that are ignorant, because it makes me mad. I'll say that word. That are ignorant, that have twisted scripture to make it right to persecute others of different races. And that is not what the scripture teaches. It is never what the scripture teaches. Matter of fact, if you go back through it, it's amazing through history how many times Christians, the church, are the ones who have stood up to be able to rescue the foreigners, to be able to step in and rescue the slaves, to be able to say, this is not right and it shouldn't continue to happen. Race, this should not be something that separates us. Neither slave nor free. Some people would look at the scripture and says, well, it talks about slavery. Slavery is very, very different in the Old Testament and during church times than what we think of as slavery here in America. The scripture actually teaches that it was those that kidnapped somebody and put them into slavery was to be put to death. That was wrong, period. Matter of fact, as it goes through in the New Testament, whenever it talks about a slave, it talks basically about individuals that can't pay their debts, and so they go to work for somebody as a servant. That is what slavery was for the most part, to go and work for somebody in order to pay off their debts. In other words, most of us here in this room are slaves because we owe. Anybody here owe money? Bank still has my stinking house, you know? So there's this reality of what the scripture was talking about. But what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, listen, whether you have wealth or you don't have wealth, whether you're educated or you don't have, that barrier's gone. You can't look at somebody else and say, hey, listen, I have authority over you now, and so I can treat you different. In God's eyes, that's no. That's not the way it's supposed to work. There's a book, literally in the New Testament, that talks about how we're supposed to treat each other as servant and master. Not in the way that we think of slavery, but in the way that we think of each other and who has to work for us and who has authority over us. As a church, there shouldn't be a church that is separated by the upper class, the middle class, and those that don't have homes. We need to realize that all those who are believers in Christ are our brothers and sisters. And we need to be mindful of them, and we need to work hard to be able to bring equality to all of them. Be able to use the blessings that God has given us to be able to help others. It goes on, it doesn't stop there. It says there is neither male nor female. This one's a radical one. You're talking about a time period where women were property. You're talking about a time period where man ruled and they had complete authority. And the scripture deals with that, but the reality is that's culture. And so the scripture talks to us in a cultural setting. But when it comes to God's eyes, he does not see difference between male and female and who's in charge and who has more special or more power. There is structure that he puts together in order for the church to function. But when we stand back and we say, well, because they're a different sex, then to be honest, you know, they don't have the same rights as we do. That is not the way it's supposed to work in the scripture. We're supposed to take care of each other. It says to submit to one another. And as it says, submit to one another, then it also gives a structure to be able to say, hey, here's how you can govern yourselves in order to bring harmony into the household. But the reality is we work through those chunks later on here in Ephesians. It gets to the end where it talks about being one, as they are one in flesh. And he says, this is a profound mystery because I'm talking about Christ and the church. And it is a profound mystery. Complete unity is a baffling mystery. Because whether we like it or not, those that are believers in Jesus Christ, those that hold to these truths, they're our brothers and sisters. And they may have some ideas that are weird and whacked, but they would look at us and say, well, you got some weird and whacked ideas too. As long as we're coming back to the foundation. I'm not talking about us being clones, but I am talking about this. I'm talking about us being able to make the effort to look at what it is that really mattered to Christ, that we would be unified. It is so important that we grasp these concepts because it is what God wanted to accomplish. Matter of fact, if we go back to that Ephesians verse that we were just reading earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1 and 2. I didn't read that. I started with verse 3. But verse 1 and 2 says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Isn't this interesting? I urge you to live this life of the calling you received, the salvation that He's given us. Here it is, to live this life. Be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love, and make every effort to keep unity. See, there's a part of us that if we don't try to keep unity, and it takes effort, not everybody wants to be unified. There's going to be some people that are like, I don't know, I don't like you guys. That doesn't matter. Is it on our part that we try? We make every effort to keep unity, to be able to act in the ways that He's called us to. This is trying to live a life worthy of our calling. So, as we look at this whole thing, I want to read one last verse to you guys here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Christ gave us the Spirit in order for us to find unity. He brought us together and He gave us the power to be able to do this. Just like I told you before, He shows us the need and then He comes in and He gives us the ability. He's given us the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit and we walk in love and we walk in harmony, we can find unity. If it becomes something that we make an effort for. That's one of the reasons why we do the kingdom focus is to be able to bless Missoula, bless other churches, bless the people around us. Because I think God finds glory in the midst of that. I think that's partly our witness too. I'm going to close this in prayer. We're not going to have an ending song because the all church gathering starts in about 12 minutes. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss you guys. Father God, we just come before You right now. We thank You for all that You do. We thank You for just the reality that sometimes You call us to awaken to what it is that You desire. Father, forgive us where we have spoke negatively about our brothers and sisters. Father, help us to be able to find ways to cross those lines, to be able to love on those that are around us. Help us to be able to support and encourage those that are falling down or those that are struggling. Father, help us to be able to catch the vision of a complete unified church, one that would love You and show Your glory, although we may be diverse in how we worship and how we teach, but Father, that we are built on the same foundation. So, Father God, let us stand in those things that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.